Plus, let me ask you to turn once again to that passage we were just at in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, page 1664 there in your pew Bibles. This morning we are continuing in a sermon series that we began a couple weeks ago entitled Living in Light of Christ's Return. And in this series we're just studying our way through the book of 1 Thessalonians. And as I mentioned earlier, this morning we're going to be looking at just the last two verses in chapter 1. Now let me begin, as you're finding your place there, by telling you a story that I probably told at some point in the past. But, you know, I am a person that, by God's grace, and I'm very thankful for it, I don't understand the meaning of the word insomnia. I can sleep anywhere, anytime. When it is time to sleep, I go to sleep. Okay, without hesitation. You know, my head is hardly on the pillow. Now, one of the adverse problems associated with that is that when I'm driving, I go to sleep. Okay, I have a really hard time. I could never be a long-haul truck driver. I would not survive, you know, because I get in a car and it's just so relaxing and time to sleep. And so years ago when I was first in the Navy, I was assigned to a nuclear prototype up in Ballston Spa, New York. And, you know, in our country, people aren't real comfortable around nuclear power plants, so this thing was way out in the sticks. And really, the nearest place that you could live was about 45 minutes away. So we lived about 45 minutes from where I worked, and we would work typically 12, 14, 16-hour shifts, rotating shifts, so you never quite got into any routine. And then there was always, after shift, this 45-minute drive to get back home. And sometimes I would have to stop maybe 3-4 times in that 45 minutes to take a nap, okay, because I can sleep, you know. Praise the Lord, I can sleep, but, you know, sometimes that's got its problems. And there was one particular instance where the road actually went from a two-lane into a median, a highway with a median. And there was an instance where when I was driving home, this is me assuming what happened because I only know the outcome, okay, but I must have fallen asleep. And when I woke up, I was on the wrong side of the median, going the wrong way. Okay, and you know, my eyes come open, and I see, and as you can imagine, you know, that was a little bit of a scary time. Okay, now obviously I survived, and I'm here to tell about it. But really, what happened there, as my eyes opened, as I looked down that road, realized I was on the wrong road, I was going the wrong way, and this was a perilous place to be, I realized that something needed to change. Something needed to change. There was that alarming moment when I realized where I was at, the path that I was on. My eyes were open both literally and figuratively to the fact that if nothing changed, it wasn't going to end well. So this morning, we're going to be looking at a passage in the Bible that is all about change. And the word in our text that describes that change is translated turned. Okay, so let's take a look here. This is 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Please take a look with me at verses 9 and 10. Just before we read here, brief background. Paul is writing to a church of relatively new believers, and he's been telling them how encouraged he is by the way God is working in their lives. And in fact, as we come into our text, Paul is saying, you know, I go around to tell people about, look at what things God is doing in Thessalonica, and they say, you don't even need to tell us, we've already heard. We've already met some people, we've already seen what God is doing. Their lives were conspicuously changed, and Paul's excited about that. And so let me pick up, well, I'll pick up in verse 8, and then we'll read verses 9 and 10. He says in verse 8, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord. In other words, you were telling people about what God had done. Not only in Macedonia and Achaia, those were the Roman provinces that are roughly contemporary Greece, and Thessalonica was in one of those provinces. But Paul says, it wasn't only just near where you live, but also in every place. Your faith to God were to spread abroad so that we need not to speak anything. We don't even have to tell people, they know. Verse 9. For they themselves, that is the people who have heard about God from you, they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you and how ye turned. Here's our key word this morning. How ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. So this is a passage about biblical conversion, about turning to God. More particularly, it's a passage about the change that comes when someone genuinely turns to Jesus Christ in saving faith. So with that in mind, the title of the message this morning is Turning to Christ Brings Change to Your Life. Turning from Christ brings change to your life. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Our Father, we are thankful. I'm thankful for each person here who has had that same experience that those Thessalonian believers did of having turned to You in saving faith. And Father, I'm thankful that for each one who is saved, that You are in the process of changing lives. And You ask us to be open to that change, to be eager about that change, to be willing to allow You to change us. Father, perhaps there might be some here this morning who have never experienced that change in a real and a vital and a personal way. I pray that they would see the need to turn to You, to trust Jesus, to receive the forgiveness of sins and the gift of eternal life. I pray, Father, that You would save, You would deliver, that You would convert any here this morning who are without Christ. Father, for all of us, I pray that we would be challenged, that we would be encouraged by Your Word. I'm thankful that You have given us all that we need for life and godliness in the Bible. I'm thankful that we live in a country where we have the freedom to own Bibles, to read publicly from Bibles, to profess our faith any place, anywhere. I pray, Father, that this morning, You by Your Spirit would minister Your truth in our hearts. And bring us to that next step of change, whatever is needed in each of our lives. I pray You'd guide my words and my thoughts, that I'd say exactly what You'd have me to say, nothing more, nothing less. I pray that You would give an attentiveness, an eagerness to receive Your Word to these Your people. Take away the distractions, the cares, the worries. Might we fix our eyes only on You. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, a lot of you know that the New Testament was originally written in Greek. That was the most widely known language of the days at the time of Christ. And the Greek word that gets translated turned, there in verse 9, is sometimes translated conversion. You know, and as I said earlier, this is a passage that is about biblical conversion. That's just when someone turns to God. They were following idols, they were going their own way, you know, they realize they're going the wrong way, and they look to God, they turn to God, they trust in God. Sometimes when people hear the word conversion, they think it is about switching religions, so to speak. But conversion isn't primarily about what church you go to. It's not really a religion thing. It's about having a personal, life-changing relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. And when you exercise that faith, when you turn to God in that way, you are converted. Your life is changed. You turn. That's what the Bible means when it talks about someone being saved, being converted. And the New Testament has all kinds of ways of kind of picturing and describing the change that results when someone experiences genuine conversion through faith in Christ. In John chapter 5, verse 24, Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, excuse me, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death, out of death, unto life." In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, "You hath he quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins." And you get that same idea of being made alive out of the death of sin when in John chapter 3, Jesus talks to Nicodemus and tells him, "You must be born again." In 1 Peter 2, 9, Peter tells us that as believers, we've been called out of darkness into His marvelous light. So there's all these images, all these descriptions of what conversion is like. It's going from condemnation to liberty, to deliverance. It's going from darkness to light. It's going from death to life. All these different things, and our passage is just really another example of what conversion is about, what salvation is about. And Paul here describes it as turning to God from idols. So this morning I want to make three simple observations from our text that will help us understand the life change that God wants to accomplish through salvation. Here's the first one. You weren't a Christian when you were born. Sometimes in talking with someone, they'll tell me, well, I'm a Christian, or I might say, I'm a Christian. They'll say, oh, I'm a Christian too. And I will often ask them, well, when did you become a Christian? And sometimes people will look at me maybe with a little bit of a puzzled look or whatever, and they'll say, well, I've always been a Christian. Folks, I want to tell you something. I want to be sure that we all understand this clearly and plainly. It's impossible to be born a Christian. No one, absolutely no one is born as a believer, is born as someone who is saved, is born as a Christian. It's impossible. You may be born into a home where your parents are Christians. You may be introduced to the gospel of Jesus at a very early age. You may come to trust Christ at a very early age, but no one is a Christian from birth. We are sinners from birth, but not Christians. It's not possible that anyone here was born a Christian. Now, it is possible for someone to turn to Christ at such a young age that they don't really remember much from before they were saved. But the reality is, and I'm saying this again and again to be sure it's cemented in our minds, we're all born sinners. We're not born Christians. That's why conversion is needed. That's why the need for change. That's why we need to be saved. That's one of the Bible terms. That's why we need to be born again. Another Bible term. Those are our biblical expressions, not just kind of theological terms or some sort of religious speak. It's Bible. At the end of Acts 16, many of us are familiar with this passage. It's where the Philippian jailer says to Paul and Silas, he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And Paul and Silas, from their jail cell, their answer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's what he says. You want to be saved. You want to be converted. You want to be delivered. You want to be forgiven. You want to have new life. All of those things, talking about the same event where you turn to God. In John chapter 3, Jesus is talking with Nicodemus, who was a very religious man. And Jesus says to him, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And a few verses later, Jesus repeats that thought when he says to Nicodemus, marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. And these are just different biblical expressions that refer to the change that the Bible also calls conversion, calls turning to God. And that's what Paul is excited about in our text, how the Thessalonians had turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Now you might say, well, of course they needed to change. Those people were pagan. They were idol worshipers. But that's not me. All I've ever known is Christianity, okay? And it may be true that that's all you've ever known. And I follow what you're saying. But the fact is, apart from salvation in Christ, every person is, in a sense, worshiping idols of their own making, gods of their own making, right? That's what an idol is, something that gets between you and God, something that distracts you from God, something that takes the place that God ought to have. And that can be yourself, that can be all manner of things. But all of us, in a sense, as sinners, are idol worshipers. In a sense, we're idolaters. We're on our own path, we're doing our own thing, apart from Christ. And you know, the Bible is full of invitations to religious people to turn to Jesus. You know, I already mentioned Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Nicodemus was a very devout man. He was Jewish. He was a Pharisee. And the Pharisees in ancient Israel were people who followed the Old Testament law meticulously. You know, they memorized most of the Old Testament. Try that sometime, okay? You know, they knew what it said. And they studiously and carefully tried to live those things out. And outwardly, they were amazingly righteous people. But that was actually kind of part of the problem. They thought that what they did, they thought that their religiosity, if you will, their piety, their morality somehow made them good enough to impress God. But God wasn't impressed. Jesus has some pretty scathing words for the Pharisees. He says, for example, that they are like whitewashed tombs. They're shiny and white outwardly, but inside filled with dead men's bones. And what he's saying is, you know, you may be outwardly a very upright person, but inside you're spiritually dead. That's what Jesus is saying to those Pharisees. They needed to turn to Jesus. They needed to be saved. They needed to be born again. As Jesus said to Nicodemus, they needed genuine Bible conversion. Folks, apart from the Lord Jesus, none of us has a chance. The Bible says that we are all sinners. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says that even our own righteousnesses, the things that we do that are proper, that are moral, that are right, even those things are tainted by our sin and can't change the fact that we are characteristically sinners in need of a Savior. Folks, we're born sinners. We need to repent. We need to turn. We need to trust in the only one who can deliver us from the penalty and power of sin, and that is the Lord Jesus. As I was studying this week, I came across this statement. A guy wrote, "The great need in our world today is for the conversion of religious people who, though they believe in God, are actually heading away from Him and not to Him." You understand, dear person, that you can be very religious. You can be a very faithful churchgoer. You can give money to the church. You can have clean language. You can be industrious and hardworking. You can be honest. You can be someone who would never think of cheating on your taxes or stealing from a neighbor. You can be a person who is very morally upright and yet be very much on the path to hell, going the wrong way, pursuing your own righteousness, depending on your own good works. And Jesus says, "Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again." You need to be honest about your need. No one is born a Christian, and no one through good works earns the title of Christian or makes themselves a Christian. That's why in the New Testament we find all those appeals for religious people to trust in Christ. In Acts 3, Peter is preaching to a group of Jewish people, and many of them, probably most of them, perhaps even almost all of them, were in Jerusalem in order to be obedient to the Old Testament command to gather for certain religious feasts at the temple there in Jerusalem. And that these people are there, they're lost. They had rejected Jesus. They hadn't turned. So Peter says in Acts chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, "Repent ye therefore, and be converted." That's the same word that's translated "turn" in our text. "That your sins may be blotted out, that they may be washed away. When the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you." In Acts chapter 26 and verse 20, Paul is sharing his testimony before King Agrippa. And Paul explains that though he was a zealously religious Jew before he came to Christ, he had rejected Christ. In fact, we understand that he was one who persecuted Christians. And one day, as he was on his way to Damascus looking to find Christians and take them back to jail, God opened his eyes in a dramatic way. And Paul describes how he was confronted by Jesus on that road and believed. He realized he was going the wrong way. And he trusted. He turned. And then he explains how immediately after being saved, he began preaching about Jesus. He's preaching about the very one he had previously persecuted. He tells about how Jesus had become his Savior. And Paul says to Agrippa, he says that he showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem, and then later throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, then to the pagans, first to the Jews, then to the pagans, that they should repent and turn and be converted to God and then do works meet for repentance. You know, it doesn't matter if you are a pagan or if you are very, very religious. If you are without Christ, you need to repent. You need to turn. You need to believe. You need to trust. It's the same answer for everyone. In Acts 20 and verse 21, Paul describes how during his missionary travels, he testified both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. Didn't matter. Anybody he came in contact with, whatever their background, he testified to them of repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. He challenged them, you need to repent. You need to believe. And folks, those verses give us some idea of what's involved in being saved, in being converted. It's repentance and faith. Some people say that those two words are really two sides of the same coin. They go together. They're part of that turning that we're called to do. So let's talk for a minute about the word repentance. It's something that we find spoken of frequently in both the Old and the New Testaments. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew. In the Old Testament, there are two different words that convey that idea of repentance. One of them means to turn around or change your mind. That's the one that appears most often. And the other one, that still appears 600 times, even though that's not most often, it's translated with words like turn, return, turn back, seek, and restore. And I mention that word because you'll find it often in phrases like turning to the Lord with all your heart. And you come to the New Testament, and there's one word that's used to convey the idea of repentance. And it's a compound Greek word. And the first part of it is meta, which means to change. And the second word of it is the Greek word that has the idea of your mind, your thinking, your understanding. And so that word, just in the plain way it's put together, means a change of mind. And repentance is ultimately changing your mind about something. It has to do with the way you think about something. You've been thinking one way, but now you need to think the opposite way. That's repentance. That's the changing of the mind. And ultimately, when Paul says there needs to be a repentance towards God, there's a turning towards God through faith in Jesus. And so repentance means first and foremost changing your mind about God, changing your mind about Jesus. But there are all kinds of implications that go with it. You see, if you turn to God, along that with that goes a host of other things. So I'll give you here the confessions of a lost, immature, self-centered kid, me. Okay? Some of you were saved when you were maybe 4 or 5 or 6 years old. I was saved when I was 22. So I lived my growing up years entirely for myself as a lost kid. And as a kid, I played a lot of golf. And there was a guy, and for the life of me, I can't remember his name anymore, but that I used to play golf with sometime, and he had an interesting thing. He had been in a vehicle accident, and he had broken his neck, and the vertebrae in his neck had been fused together medically, you know, in order to protect his spinal cord. So he couldn't do this. As I get older, I can't do that as well as I used to be able to either, but he couldn't do that at all. And yet he could still play golf, which I thought was kind of interesting, but actually, you know, you can do that without rotating your neck very much. And as a foolish, you know, kind of mean-spirited kid, I used to sometimes, on purpose, lag a little bit behind him as he was walking. And then I'd call his name because I wanted to watch him do this. Right? Because, I mean, most of us would just kind of go like this, you know. But no, for him, you know, it was like I'd call his name and he'd turn like this. And for whatever reason, you know, in my carnality, that just kind of caught my fancy, and I used to do that, periodically. And I stopped doing it, actually, one day when as he turned around and kept walking backwards, he tripped and fell. Okay, this was back in the days before golf carts, right? You actually carried your clubs on your shoulder, you know. Some of you are old enough to remember that, okay, but most of us nowadays are riding around in these carts. But I share that story to say this. See, when this gentleman turned, he would turn to look at me, right? And in so doing, that meant he turned his back on a bunch of other things. And in fact, that's why he tripped and fell, because he was no longer watching where he was going. He was looking a different way. And when we are converted, the principal act of conversion, the principal act of repentance is a turning to God. But as you turn to God, that means that things like this happen. You turn your back on your idols. It means you're turning away from, you know, clinging to your sin. You may still sin. It's not about reformation, but it's about a disposition to want to look to God. And it's a change of direction in that sense. And the Bible says we need to turn. You know, when I was going down that road the wrong way, I needed to turn. I needed to recognize I'm on a dangerous, deadly path. Dear person, if you are here without Christ this morning, you are on a dangerous, deadly path. And at the end of that path is hell, eternal hell. And God wants to get your attention. And He wants you to realize, you know what? I need to turn to God. I'm going the wrong way. I need help with my sin problem. I need God's forgiveness. I need God's deliverance. I need God to work in my life. And we just turn to Him and say, Lord, I'm trying to live life on my own. I got to stop. I need You. I need Christ. I need to trust Christ about salvation. I need to trust Christ to work in my life and do what He wants to do. And salvation is about turning to God through faith in Christ. And that's that idea of repentance. You know, dear person, if you're here without Christ, you need forgiveness. You need a Savior. You need Jesus. You need to change your mind about Him. You need to turn to God in faith and repentance. Trust Christ as your Savior. Look to Him. So let's get back to where we started. You weren't a Christian when you were born. You're only a Christian if you've been born again. You're only a Christian if you've trusted Jesus and Him alone, not your own works, not your own efforts. Just totally look to Him. Depend on Him. Trust in Him. Secondly, if you've turned to God in saving faith, so if you've been born again, your life has and will change. You know, I could also say it this way. Genuine conversion leads to a changed life. Now let me be clear on this. Genuine conversion doesn't result from a changed life. You can try all you want to fix yourself. You can try all you want to live better. And I'm not opposed to people trying to live better, okay? You know, I'm a pastor. I'm for trying to do well, trying to live right. But please understand, folks, that it's not by the works of righteousness that I can do. I can try as hard as I want to clean up my life, and if I think that will make me acceptable to God, if I think that will earn my place into heaven, I'm very outside the bounds of the Bible. Because the Bible says that we are saved by grace through faith. When we turn to Jesus, when we trust in Him, when we depend upon Him, it is by God's grace that we're given new life. It's a gift. The choir sang about that this morning. You know, it's not by our works. It's a gift that God gives. Simply because we trust in Him, because we're honest about our desperate need. And so genuine conversion leads to a changed life. Not just a changed religion, but a changed life and a changed destiny. You know, I think you're already, just in some of what we've talked about, we already have that idea, but let me add just a couple more thoughts. Let's go back to our text again, verse 9, 1 Thessalonians 1, 9. For they themselves show us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And then he goes on there to talk about, you know, looking and waiting for His Son from heaven. Someone has said that these two verses, verses 9 and 10, are about the tenses of salvation, the time aspects. In the past, Paul says, you have turned to God from idols. In the present, you're serving the living and true God. And in the future, you're waiting for His Son from heaven, and there's that glorious day, as we sang about earlier, when Jesus is going to come back. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. So if you've turned, if you've manifested that repentance we've been talking about, then your life will change. I want to be sure when I describe repentance, you know, as the biblical term means, as a change of mind, I want you to understand when I say that, it's not just some sort of intellectual assent. It's not some sort of psychological manipulation. It's not about talking yourself into something. It is a change in thinking, a change of mind that really is quite decisive and then in time leads to a host of other changes. Repentance isn't just a sympathetic hearing of the truth. If you are here today and you have not trusted Christ, you know, you may walk out the door and say, you know, that was kind of interesting. I hadn't really thought about that way before. And you may be kind of kindly disposed to these things that I'm saying. You might say, I don't really have a disagreement with that. But if you have not recognized that you desperately need Christ as your Savior and turned to Him and depended on Him, then all you've done is given the gospel a sympathetic hearing. You know, you haven't maybe contended against it outwardly, but the reality is you're not letting it affect your soul. And you're walking away unchanged from when you walked in. And God's desire in His Word is always that it would affect us. You know, some of you maybe are the kind of people who, as you sit and listen to preaching, running through your mind is all the people that need this. You know, oh, well, I wish Brother so-and-so was here. Oh, man, I wish my brother could be here and hear that. You know, oh, that guy over there, he really needs this. You know, let me tell you, if that's what happens in your mind, you know, beg God for mercy to free you from that. You know, as I preach, I'm preaching just as much to myself as to all of you. And as we listen to preaching, we should be saying, Lord, what's the message for me? Not what's the message for them or them or them. What's the message for me? And if you're here this morning without the assurance, the firm, convinced assurance that you have been saved from your sin, that your sins are forgiven, the message for you is turn to God through faith in Jesus. That's what you desperately need. Humble yourself before Him. Acknowledge that you can't save yourself. What you need is Jesus. What you need is salvation. Because it's a genuine change in thinking that leads to a changed life. That's what our text is all about. The change in the lives of the Thessalonians. That's what Paul is excited about. That whole first chapter, he's saying, wow, I just see what God's doing in your life. I mean, you didn't just pay lip service to the gospel. You believed it. You trusted it. You turned to Jesus. You trusted in Him. And it's changing your life in all kinds of ways. And everybody around you knows it. And they're seeing it. Folks, I wonder, do people say that about you? Your coworkers say, wow, there's really something different about this guy or this gal. You know, there's something about the way they act, the way they talk, the kindness that they show, the way that Jesus is important to them. And it's, you know, it's different. Something's different. Something has changed. That was what it was like with the Thessalonians. You know, and they were facing persecution, and they still were allowing God to change them. And God wants to change us. If you have been saved, then your life should be changing. It has changed. And God wants to continue to make change in your life. So when we talk about repentance as a change of mind, it's not just, you know, kind of a, okay, fine, yeah, I'm good with that. No, it's a decisive change, a decisional change that leads to all kinds of things. Let me illustrate it this way. Let's say you are one of those crazy people who wants to learn how to jump out of an airplane. Okay? I'm not one of those people. You know, I have what I consider a healthy fear of heights, okay? But maybe you're a person who wants to do that. So you go to, in the military, we used to call it jump school. I imagine in the secular world, it's skydiving school. And they show you how to wear all the gear and how the static line works if you're doing a static line jump and how to pull the ripcord if your static line doesn't work so you can open your emergency chute. And they teach you a little bit about how to steer and how to land safely and a bunch of other things. And they have you do a bunch of things as a way of practice. And finally, the time comes when you board the airplane with all your gear on and you take off and you're up there now, maybe something like, you know, a couple thousand, 2,500 feet, something like that. And the jump master says, okay, it's time. And a couple guys in front of you, they go over to the door and they jump. And along you come and you stand there at the door and your knees are wobbling and you are scared to death. And you're thinking, what have I gotten myself into? Why did I ever agree to do this? I even paid money to do this. What was I thinking? And you're standing there in the door. And the guy said, okay, go. It's time, go. And you're thinking, you know, I'm not going. And the guy behind you is kind of nudging you. And finally you say, I have changed my mind. I'm not going to jump. Now listen. If he said, I've changed my mind, and then steps out, you'd say, he didn't really change his mind, right? He went. But a real change of mind affects things that follow. It leads to a change in behavior, a change in attitude, a change in thinking, a change in priorities, a change in how you live. And if you have genuinely come to Jesus, if you've trusted Him alone as your Savior, if you have been born again, converted, if you have repented, if you have done all these different words that we use to describe this change that God wants to, it will affect your life. And that's why our text tells us, not only did they turn to God from idols, but to this end, that while on this earth, to serve the living and true God. Folks, do you understand that God wants you to serve Him wholeheartedly, passionately? Not as a way of earning something for you in heaven, but as a way of one who has been changed. God is now at work in your life, and He wants to use you. Repentance is a change in the way I think that ultimately leads to a change in the way I live. It's a change of mind that leads to a change of thinking. It leads to a change of attitude. It leads to a change of feeling. It leads to a change of values. It leads to a change in the way I live, what I do, how I act. It doesn't all happen in an instant, but that's where it's going. That's what God wants to do. The Thessalonians genuinely turned to God, and it freed them from their old idolatry. Really, conversion is fundamentally a change of gods. When you were unsaved, you're serving sin and self. And now your focus is turned. You're looking to God. You serve the living and true God. Where once you bowed down to the idols of pleasure and power and material gain and worldly approval, now you bow the knee to the Lord Jesus and Him alone. Where once you served dead gods of this world, now you serve the living God. Once you followed falsehood, now you serve the true God. And in many ways, this sums up the reality that ought to be true of all of our Christian lives. We are here to serve God day by day, moment by moment. It doesn't matter what your vocation is, as long as it's something honorable. It doesn't matter what your background is. But every one of us who is a believer in Jesus, our lives ought to be radically changed. Dramatically changed, dynamically changed, such that it is said of us, there's a person, a man, a woman, a boy, a girl, who is serving the living and true God wholeheartedly. Now, if you're a believer and then that's not happening, you have an obedience problem, okay? You have a submission problem. You have a selfishness problem. But for some, maybe you're here and you have a salvation problem. Your life's never been changed. Because you've never turned to Jesus. Those who turn to Him, those who trust in Him, those who have been genuinely converted, born again, it leads to a changed life. Your life has, your life will, it'll continue to change. And then lastly, it's all because of Jesus. Look at verse 10 with me if you would. It says, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Now, on the one hand, this is that future tense aspect of salvation, right? You, in the past, you turned to God from idols. In the present, you're living to serve the living and true God. And the day's coming when you're looking to God from heaven, and He's going to come back, and you're excited about that. But even more importantly, I think this verse reminds us how Jesus is the one who makes it possible for us to be saved, for us to be converted, for our lives to change. Jesus, who died for our sins, He who knew no sin, the sinless Son of God. That means He was God who took on Him human form. He's the God-man. He lived on this earth and never sinned, not even as a little child, never. Lived a perfect life. Went to the cross to pay for sins that were not His own. Sins from you. Sins from me. He took our sins. He became sin for us. He who knew no sin. And suffered and died to pay that penalty. Because sin costs. Sin has to be dealt with. God is an honorable and just judge. He can't just ignore sin. But in His grace and in His mercy, He sent His Son to pay that penalty, to die for our sins, so that we can be forgiven. And that happens when we look to Him, when we trust in Him. That's conversion. That's salvation. Is acknowledging that it's not by the works that I have done or could do or want to do or try to do. None of that. It's simply realizing that I am a sinner. I desperately need a Savior. That Savior is Jesus. He loves me. He came for me. He died for me. Yeah, he died for all of us, but he died for each one of us individually and personally, and he wants to have an individual, personal relationship with each person in this room. And if you've never admitted that need to him, if you've never called out to him and asked him to save you, not just save us, save you from your sin, then you desperately need to do that this morning. And he will. And you'll pass from death to life, out of darkness to light, from condemnation to freedom and liberty. Your life will be changed. You'll be converted. The old things will begin to pass away. And everything will unfold in newness before you, because that's the kind of God we serve. That's what he does. So let me ask you, are you converted? Have you been saved? And let me tell you, the answer is that either you are or you aren't. There's no halfway in between. Either you've turned to God in faith, depending on him alone for salvation, or you haven't. And if you haven't, unless you do, you won't go to heaven. How can you be converted? The answer is simple. It's just transferring your trust, you know, away from yourself and your own things and your own goodness and your own ideas, and just plainly accepting the gospel that Jesus died for you. He loves you, that he wants to be your Savior. And realize that all that self-dependence, all that self-worship, all our good works, all of our, you know, whatever the idols are that are in our lives and distract us from God, we just need to say, you know what? Let me look to Jesus. Let me turn to him. Let me depend on him. That's how you become a Christian. You're not born that way. You come to Christ through faith. Without conversion, there is no Christian life. If you're not converted, you're no Christian at all. I need to wrap this up here this morning. Let me finish by sharing the story of one man's conversion. Most of you will be familiar with this very quickly as I begin to read. But in the end, I'll tell you who, in case you're wondering. This man was born in 1725. He was the son of an English sea captain. At the age of 11, he went to sea for the first time. He was forced to join the Royal Navy. He tried to escape but was arrested in West Africa. He became the slave of a white slave trader's wife. For 2 years, he lived in hunger and destitution. He eventually went back to sea and ultimately became a slave ship captain, where he took African people against their will to the Mediterranean and the West Indies. In 1747, he boarded a ship for England, but a violent storm in the North Atlantic hit the ship, and it began to fill with water. The timbers broke away from the side. An ordinary ship would have gone down to the bottom immediately, but they were carrying a load of beeswax and wool, which were lighter than water, and it kept the ship afloat. In the midst of the struggle to save the ship, the young man said to himself, almost without thinking, "This will not do. Lord, have mercy on us." By his own description, it was the first desire for mercy he had felt in years. And soon after, he trusted Jesus as his Savior. He recognized the debauched nature of his life. He realized that trying to clean up his life was futile. And he cried out to God for mercy, for grace, and trusted Jesus. And he was saved. He's converted. And his life began to change. He left the slave trade and later entered the ministry in Olney, England. He soon became known as a great preacher, attracted great crowds. He wrote nearly 300 hymns. Most of them have kind of passed from current use, but some of them we still sing. And one of those hymns that we sing is perhaps the most famous and familiar hymn ever written. You know, millions of people around the world sing it in scores of languages. Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. So the man's name was John Newton. And before he died, Newton prepared his own epitaph to be on his gravestone. And it reads this way. John Newton, once an infidel and libertine, a servant of slaves in Africa, was by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith he had long labored to destroy. Folks, God is in the business of changing lives. God is in the business of saving you no matter what your background. You can be someone, you know, caught up in something as vile as the slave trade, and God can save you. You can be a clean-cut, religious, Pharisee-like person. God can save you. You can be an average, ordinary American caught up in all the things of America. God can save you. It does not matter. His hand is not short that he cannot save. Any who will come to him in faith, in belief, in humility, and ask him, you can be saved. You say, how do I do that? You just ask. You just ask. You know, I want to do something that I rarely do in general, and in a way that I have never done this. But I'm going to lead us in what sometimes people will call a sinner's prayer. Okay. And I'm going to ask you all to, if you agree, if you believe it, would you pray this with me? I'll just pray a phrase, a sentence, and you pray it as well. And I say that I've never done it this way before, is that I'm going to ask all of us to do that. You know, I understand that if you are saved, you don't need to be re-saved. No, you're saved once for all eternity. It's eternal life. It's everlasting life. It never changes. You can't lose it. But I'm going to tell you this. If you have been saved, you will agree with this prayer. And there's no hurt to be done in praying it together. And maybe you're here this morning and you've never really trusted Christ. You've never really asked him to be your Savior. But as we've gone through this morning, the Spirit of God has taken his word and said, you know what, this is what you need. You need salvation. You need to be converted. You need to turn to the Lord Jesus. You need to trust in him. And if that's you, then as you pray this prayer, maybe for the first time, and meaning it, God will respond. He will save you. So let me ask every head to be bowed, every eye closed, and I'm just going to pray, and as you agree with these things, you pray as well. You can pray audibly. You can pray in your heart. It doesn't matter, but the idea is you see if you affirm these things. Dear Heavenly Father, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that on my own I cannot save myself. I know that because of my sin, I'm separated from you. I know that because of my sin, what I deserve is eternity in hell. But I'm thankful that you sent your Son Jesus, the God-man, the sinless one. And he died on the cross to pay the penalty for my sin. Jesus, I ask that you would save me, that you would forgive me, that you would deliver me, and give me the gift, by your grace, of eternal life that none can take away. In Jesus' name I pray. Folks, let me just say, if you prayed that prayer, I want to encourage you here. We're going to just have a couple minutes of just some quiet time of invitation. Our musicians are going to play. And I want to encourage you maybe to just step out from where you are and let Pastor Micah know. We would love to have someone give you some information to help you grow as a Christian. We'd love to maybe be able to answer some questions you may have, just help you confirm these things that you have prayed. But you're among friends here, and we desperately want to be a help to whoever needs salvation in Christ. And let me just say, if you prayed that prayer and mean it, God says you're passed from death to life, out of the darkness into the light. Jesus has forgiven you. He has begun a change in you that will lead to a very much changed life. So let me ask you to stand to your feet.